Welcome to another episode of the Compass Equip Podcast here at Compass Bible Church. We exist to make disciples of Jesus Christ by reaching people for Christ, teaching people to be like Christ, and training people to serve Christ. And everything that we do here at Compass, including this very podcast, is to fulfill that mission. Well, Compass, we celebrated back-to-back weekends of baptisms, and this weekend we celebrated six baptisms of six souls who come forward to declare symbolically through believer's baptism the faith that God had given them, the salvation that God had produced in them, and they had come forward to tell us all about how Jesus Christ saved them from their sins. I was just so encouraged by the truth that was exhibited, even in the midst of the sins and tragedies of the lives of these people, that it brought them to an understanding of sin and its consequences, that they recognized their need to have a substitute for their sin, and how it moved them to turn from their sin and place their trust in Christ, and that Christ has produced the fruits of the Spirit in their life since their salvation. I was even encouraged by people like Sarah Brooks, who had been saved for a couple of decades and didn't allow that to keep her from stepping up and being baptized. Even 20 years later, she said, I know this is the right thing to do. I know that I need to get up and I need to tell people what Christ has done in me. And I thought that was so encouraging and amazing. And all the testimonies were such an encouragement. And I pray they were convicting to people who needed to hear them, who need to get their lives right with God. Pray that those testimonies were effectual in that way towards our church. And I just pray that they encourage your socks off as they did mine. We looked, as we have been over the last few baptism services, at a trilogy of sermons entitled Gospel 101. And the first sermon that we looked at a couple months ago was the holiness of God. And last week we looked at the justice of God. And this week we looked at the love of God. And we did that as we exposited Micah 7, verses 18 through 20. So let me read that for you as we jump in. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression for the remnant of his inheritance? He does not retain his anger forever, because he delights in steadfast love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. You will cast all of our sins into the depths of the sea. You will show faithfulness to Jacob and steadfast love to Abraham, as you have sworn to our fathers from the days of old. There are three things I wanted us to get out of this text when it comes to what the love of God does in the lives of those who trust in Him. And the first thing that God's love does is God's love kills sin. Even as we see right there in the heart of the text, that the love of God comes and He is going to pardon iniquity. He's going to pass over transgression. He's going to tread on our iniquities and cast off all our sins into the depths of the sea. The very thing that Micah was telling the southern kingdom of Judah was that your sins are the problem. You need to repent or you're going to end up like the northern kingdom, who had been taken over by Assyria because of their lack of trust in God and their turning away from God and living life their own way. And Micah reminds the southern kingdom, just like we're reminded here, that God's love will kill the sin that separates us from Him. And of course, His justice must reign. So there must always be an answer to the sin of the world. And even as Paul tells to the Romans, it was that God would pass over sin, but that He would be just. He didn't forget about the sin, but He passed over the sin. And then He put Christ to death on our behalf, that He would be just. They didn't forget it. He didn't forget about sin, but the sin was atoned for in Christ for those who would believe, and that He would justify those who believe in Christ. And so the fact that God passes over sin doesn't mean He leaves them alone, but means there has to be a sacrifice. There has to be an atonement for God to be able to pass over the transgressions of those who sin against Him. And that's precisely what the love of God does. In Christ Jesus, the love of God is displayed, that our sins will no longer be held against those who turn from their sins and place their trust in Him. And God's love will tread and subdue our iniquities underfoot. and he will cast all of our sins into the depths of the sea. As far from the east is to the west, the love of God kills the consequences of sin, that dividing wall of hostility that stood between us and God. And if that is the truth, as we believe and we trust that it is, then what kind of people ought we to be when it comes to killing the acts of sin in our own life? If the love of God truly does abide in his children, what does it look like as we guard our tongues and our words, as we guard our relationships, as we seek forgiveness, as we are humble and we're quick to say, I'm sorry, we're quick to repent, we're quick to extend grace and mercy to others, and do, as Scripture tells us, forgive others as you have been forgiven. All of these areas are ways that we can kill the acts of sin in our own lives. That such were some of you who were idolaters and sexually immoral and revilers and swindlers. But now that we have been bought and purchased by Christ, made righteous in him, so there now therefore we put on righteousness in all of the acts that righteousness produces in a person. And we're filled with the fruits of the Spirit, that which the love of God does in his children. Point number two. God's love keeps promises. What I love when I read verse 20 is I'm reading something that is very familiar to the people of Israel. In verse 20, it says that God's going to show faithfulness to Jacob and steadfast love to Abraham as he has sworn to our fathers from the days of old. We have here Micah appealing to the covenant promises of God that he had made in previous generations. And I love that because verse 20 is just that great reminder of the same God who made these promises centuries ago is the same God who is at work in us today. And it's that same promise and that same faithfulness of God's love that we appeal to today that we can point out back to millennia ago, and the same God who made the same promises all those years ago is the same God who's keeping those promises today. The first time we really see this equation of God's faithfulness and steadfast love, if I remember correctly, is when we're looking at Exodus 34. And Exodus 34, if you remember, is not such a basket of joy either, because at the foot of Mount Sinai, as Moses is up on the mount talking with God and about to bring down the tablets of the Ten Commandments and the words of God, he was up there for a fair amount of time, and the nation of Israel down low, down at the foot of the mountain, they just forgot about God and started living life their own way and started even making idols for themselves and worshiping and sacrificing to idols, saying it's these idols that brought us out of Egypt. And in the midst of that, God's anger is kindled. Moses is angered. He goes and breaks the tablets and so on and so forth. And then after that episode, he goes back up to the mountain to be with God. And as he's up there, this is what God says. The Lord passed before him in a covenantal ceremony as Moses had fallen asleep and fell into a vision of the Lord. And the Lord, this is what God said. God, a God of mercy and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. We see this covenantal language here, that God, even as it says there, the Lord passed before him. I mean, even in that covenantal exchange right there, of that unilateral covenant that God made here, and he says, here is my covenant. I'm going to be merciful. I'm going to be gracious. I'm going to be slow to anger. I'm going to abound in hesed love and emet, that the steadfast love and faithfulness and integrity and honesty, and I'm going to deal with you kindly, forgiving you. Follow me, trust me, and I am the God of promise, and I will lead you, and I will guide you. And so even as you get into those questions here, God's a God of promise-keeping. Question number three, read it in Deuteronomy 7, 7 through 9, and Colossians 3, 9 through 10. Why is promise-keeping such an important expression of God's love to his children? I mean, as we think about even the salvation that we have in Christ, we answer this question and say, well, if God doesn't keep promises, then God is not a loving God. And so at the heart of our relationship with God is the fact that God is a covenant-keeping God, and he keeps his promises, and his love displays his commitment to his word. And then question 3A is, in what ways can an extreme commitment to keeping your word, even at great personal cost, reflect God's covenant-keeping love? And I am all about the idea of sacrificing to keep our word. I understand that there are occasions in our life where circumstances and situations come up where we do need to reschedule certain commitments. But more times than not, we should ask the question and answer it this way. In what ways can an extreme commitment to keeping my word, even at great personal cost in this situation, reflect God's covenant-keeping love? That God sent his one and only Son, that whoever would believe would not perish but have eternal life. I mean, there's great personal cost in God keeping his promise by sending his only Son. And he had an extreme commitment to keeping his word. And what does it look like for God's children who possess the love of God to keep our word, even at great personal cost to us? I think that is a question worth wrestling with this week. Question number 3 is that God's love makes a way for peace. And you're going to be looking at question number 4, 4A and 4B that coincide with point number 3. And you're going to be reading a text like Ephesians 2, 17 through 18 and Romans 5, 1 through 2, particularly Ephesians. It says God's love was displayed in making a way of peace where there was once hostility and a dividing wall that stood between us and God. There is now a relationship. There is now love displayed through our new relationship with God as his children. And really you have that question there in question number 4. How does the presence of peace accurately convey what God's love means for those who were previously his enemies? And then question 4A talks to the Christian who should understand, as we all should, that the peace of God is not something we experience only at salvation, but it's something that we constantly have access to throughout our lives. If Philippians 4, 4 through 7 is a great reminder of this, by the way that we receive the peace of God, by acknowledging his presence, that he's always there, that we can rejoice in him, that we can be reasonable people when it comes to the promises of God because he hasn't left us alone. So what does it mean to be reasonable as a Christian in the spite of uncertain circumstances or even trials and tribulation? That we can have the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. And God calls us to that, and he calls us to live our lives fully trusting that God is going to produce peace in us as we live appropriately in our relationship to him, that we don't forget about him, that we lean into him, that we draw near to him, and he will draw near to us. So the question there in 4A is, what reminders can you pinpoint in Philippians 4 through 7 to help you take hold of the peace that God promises his children? And then question 4B, you need to read Matthew 5, 9, Romans 14, 19. And the question is this, in what ways do these verses encourage you to better imitate God's love as a peacemaker towards those around you this week? If we are children of God and God is love, then we ought to manifest that love through the way that we make peace with others. God's great expression of love was he made peace with people who were his enemies. He poured out and lavished us with his great love in Christ, and then therefore we have peace with God. What does it look like for you to be a harbinger of that peace, an ambassador of that peace in the relationships you have with your friends and with your family? What if your marriage was a peacemaking marriage and your home was a peacemaking home and your work became a work place full of peacemaking and not peace fakers, not people who pretend like there's nothing wrong when there's a lot of things wrong? Or peace breakers who, you know, we say, people usually who are peace breakers like to say, well, I just like to tell people how it is the truth is the truth and the truth hurts. Well, that may be all well and good, but the Bible tells us to give the truth in love. That's the kind of way that we make peace, is that we give the truth, but we also manifest the love of God by making and creating a reconciliation that God has called us to in all of our relationships with one another. I'm excited for you guys to jump into these application questions this week. I want to encourage you to make sure you're prioritizing your life group this week. And I also want to encourage you, if you're in a life group and you notice you have a couple of people who haven't been in a while, shoot them a text and say, hey, I'd love to see you back in life group this week. If you believe in the power of community, then you understand that expression that we have called life group is such an integral part of a healthy relationship when it comes to our relationship with one another. And ultimately, when it comes to the way we relate to God, God has called us into a communal commitment with one another. Christianity is a team sport. It's not an isolated endeavor. It's a team endeavor. So I want to encourage you to invite people that you haven't seen in a while. Shoot them a text, shoot them a call, and say, hey, I'd love to see you back at Life Group this week. As you continue going through your application questions, I want you to think back at some of the baptisms that you listened to. And if you missed the 3 at another baptism service, that maybe you went to the 9 and you haven't listened to the 11, before you go into your life group, go back online and listen to the baptisms be encouraged and remember some of them and bring them back to your life group. And when you answer question number 1, which is that normal question we always have of what's one observation or application you found helpful from this week's baptisms and sermon, that you would have an example of a testimony that you heard that really encouraged you or was thought-provoking for you, and bring that ready to talk to with your group this week. All right, just a few announcements for you guys as we wind down this week's Compass Equip podcast. One is the last Sunday of every month we have a prayer meeting, a church-wide prayer meeting. We give updates, we give encouragements to our church. Most importantly, we gather together, we worship, and we gather in our groups and we pray through a prayer list that have been curated by your pastors of areas that need great prayer and consideration and God's intervention in the life of our church. And we want to invite you to that. It's growing. I love to see that. I'm sad to see across the nation and the world that prayer gatherings are getting smaller, but I am just so encouraged to see that our prayer group is growing and growing. And over the last few prayer nights, we've had over 100 people at these. And I just would like to see 200 and 300 and 400 people. And let's pray and seek the will of God and beseech God to answer us according to his will, that he would bestow to us his good favor as we seek his will and as we preach the gospel of Christ in this broken world. Secondly, we have our women's Bible study coming up. It's the 4th Saturday of every month, and we want to invite all of you gals to come to Compass Bible Church at 9 a.m. on the 4th Saturday of the month to come study the Word of God in the letter to the Philippians. I look forward to seeing what this week's or this month's women's Bible study has for you as you gals get together in fellowship. Thirdly, we have child dedications coming on May 12th. That is Mother's Day. And you can register online if you go to CompassHillCountry.org. You can just scroll down to what's happening, and there you have a couple events that'll pop up, and that third one is child dedications. You can click on that link and you can register your kiddos. We have a limited amount of spots and an unlimited amount of kiddos at Compass Bible Church, and so those spots are probably going to fill up quick. If you didn't catch how to access that link, we'll send you out a link to these child dedications in our weekly announcement email that we send out on Tuesdays. But either way, I want to encourage you to make sure that you sign up for our child dedications on May the 12th. If you've never taken your littles and brought them up on stage before our church family so that we can pray for them, and where you commit to raising your children up in a home that fears and honors the Lord, we want to encourage you to do that on May the 12th at our 9 and 11 a.m. services. Our last announcement is I want to invite you and encourage you to join us this Thursday at 10 a.m. as we gather as a church family to mourn and to celebrate the life of Alden Wine, as we gather together as a church family to exalt the name of Jesus Christ, to come around Chris and Valerie and Owen and Ella and their families. I just want to encourage you to be there as we get together. I'm so encouraged by our church, the way that we've come and loved one another through this time of tragedy and suffering. But I'm so encouraged even by the testimony of Alden, how he was saved just a few months ago. And he was baptized, and he was bold about his faith. And even to hear, even in the midst of this tragedy, that people have come to salvation because of the faithfulness of the testimony of Alden, and that God has been so gracious and kind to bring people to himself, even in the midst of this tragedy. I'm so grateful for the comfort of God that he has given us through his Spirit. And I pray that even as Paul says to the Corinthians, that same comfort in which God comforts us, that we would use that same comfort to comfort others. So I want to invite you to come and to both receive and offer the comfort of God this Thursday at 10 a.m. here at Compass Bible Church as we come together for the funeral of Alden Wine. And we're going to pray for them. We want to continue thinking about the Wines and praying about them as they continue moving forward in their mourning and in even in their own life and their practical needs as a church. Just want to continue praying for them. We have many ways that we're meeting their needs practically, and so continue walking along the Wines as we move forward even to this Thursday. All right, church, I'm so thankful for you. As a pastor, there's no place I'd rather be. As a member of a church, there's no place I would rather be than here at Compass Bible Church in New Braunfels, Texas. You are an encouragement to me, and I hope that our church is an encouragement to you. I look forward to seeing you next week.